By grace I am redeemed. By grace I am restored. By grace we are purchased. We're bought. We're forgiven. We're justified. We're declared not guilty. All by grace. And by grace we're restored. And we understand that to be being restored. We are saved by grace. We are justified by grace. We are sanctified by grace. Not by anything we do or that we don't do. And that's really hard. It's really hard for us to accept that. To realize that we don't have a part in it. We don't contribute anything. We don't add anything. But we'll never know the joy and the peace that comes from being in Christ until we realize that. Because we can never do enough. And we can never not do enough. It's all by grace. If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 again. Again, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. As I said last week, I really think that this passage, these verses 12 through 17, is the kind of apex of the book of Colossians. Everything leads up to it, to this section, and then flows from it. So we're going to hang around here for a little while, at least today and one more message for sure from these. So let's begin at verse 12. My translation has so. It is the same word that's translated therefore in other places in Scripture. It's kind of coming to a climax, is coming to an apex, is coming to, okay, so what is all that's going before? What does that mean? Therefore, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Lord, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We thank you for what we have just celebrated at the Lord's table. We thank you for the grace that opened our eyes to see something much more than just bread and juice. We thank you for allowing us to see. To see the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and who is restoring us. To the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask these things. Amen. Well, what did we just do? The same thing that we do the first Sunday of each month, usually. But what really did we just do? Well, in our minds, what were we thinking as we participated in this family meal? And this meal that declares who we are, and declares that we are by grace made to be the family of God. We are brought in to the family of God. We're the bride. We're Christ's bride. We're part of the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. Various members. But we're one body. And Christ is the head. What we were really doing is if we in faith partook properly, discerning the body of Christ. We were saying, I'm one of those that's mentioned in verse 12. I'm one of those. Those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved. We're saying that's me. By God's grace, that's me. We're saying I've been given a new heart. I've been given a new heart. I was chosen of God before the foundation of the world, out of the mass of all of fallen mankind, before there was ever one thing spoken into creation, in that mysterious decrees of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I was chosen. Not because of anything that I have done. How could it be? Not anything that this triune God looked down through history and saw that I would do or wouldn't know. I was chosen purely, freely by the free grace of God. I have nothing to boast in. Nothing to lay claim to except grace. Holy. I was set apart. My life was set apart. My life that would come to be was set apart. Holy. I am now in the state of holiness. And in the process of being conformed to what I've been declared to be in Jesus Christ. And part of what we did this morning, a part of that process, my life. By grace I was redeemed. By grace I am restored. Through the work of Christ. Beloved, I am beloved. That's what we were saying. I am loved of the triune God. Beloved. I've been made alive. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. When I was dead in my sin. Not physically dead, I was physically alive. I thought I had no problems. Except the problems common to all people. But I had no thought of eternity. No thought of what was going to happen 1 second after I died. And if that thought ever came in, we just dismissed it. When you were dead in your transgressions. When we lived only for ourselves. When we lived in really thinking that all of this world and all of life is to revolve around me and my pursuit of my goals and my pursuit of my fulfillment and my pursuit of my happiness and the happiness of those that surround me, that's closest to me, caring nothing about the glory of the triune God, caring nothing about Christ. When you were dead, He made you alive. Together with Him. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. And I've mentioned it, I'm sure, before that Paul, you see how Paul changes from you to us when he talks about forgiveness? He's talking about the Gentiles being brought into the church at Colossae and forgiven. And that's in the context of two. But whenever he talks about and has forgiven us, and Paul's saying, even me, the chief of sinners, I'm a part of the us. I'm a part of you. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of the bride. I'm a part of the family of God. Verse 14, having been made alive, means that we have been forgiven. Verse 14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he took it, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's taken out the handwriting. He's taken out the document. Of course, representing the Mosaic law that separated Gentile from Jew, that kept them from being together. That's been removed. Now there can be one family. Now there's one body. Now there's one bride. That law, that written, that list of things, not a list of things I have not done or a list of things that I have done. That whole concept has been removed. Taken out of the way. There's nothing. There's no document that anyone can go, Satan or anyone else can go to get a warrant for my arrest. It's not there. It's been removed. It was taken to the cross of Calvary. It was nailed to the cross of Calvary. It was covered by the blood of Christ. Every sin, past, present, or future, was taken away at the cross of Calvary. No one can come up with a standard that says you haven't met it. You've got to work to reach it. You've got to work to obey it. Taken out of the way by the blood of Christ, by the cross. That's what we're saying. when we come to this table. I'm forgiven. The handwriting has been taken out of the way. There's no warrant now for my arrest because of the blood and the body of Christ. That's what it means to be made alive in Christ. Verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Our Lord ascended into heaven, having crushed the head of Satan on the cross of Calvary. Entered into the presence of the triune God, and then was enthroned, having been given all power and all authority and all rule. At the right hand of the Father, the place of authority, the place of power. It is now Jesus Christ who reigns and rules, the one who has forgiven me with his precious blood, the one who has wiped out the handwriting with his precious blood, has now triumphed over every enemy I'll ever have through his blood. He reigns and he rules over all things. That's what we're saying. He's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. It's really interesting that these qualifying designations, these statements of honor, these statements that describe the family or the people of God were all used of the nation of Israel under the old covenant. But now they're being used of the church in the new covenant. Just listen, 1 Peter 2:9. Peter describing the new covenant people of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. That's a direct quote from the Old Covenant, Old Testament. So that, why? Why are we now a chosen race? Why are we now a royal priesthood? A holy nation, a people of God's own possession. We've been purchased. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why. That's why we're here today. That's why we gather. That is the purpose of our life. From morning to night, 24/7, we've been called out of darkness into light. We've been called into the family of God. We've been called into the body of Christ to show forth the excellencies of Jesus Christ. It's why the church exists, to make Christ known. That's why we exist in fellowship and in relationship to one another, is to make Christ known to one another. And then as a city built upon a hill, to be a light to this dark world, this fallen world that we live in. Isaiah 5:1 says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill." We're called beloved. Hosea, "And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." Romans 9:25. And as he says in Hosea, "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her beloved who was not beloved." The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've been made a part of. What has become our life in Christ. built by Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. It is the church that Christ purchased upon the cross of Calvary. It is the church that came into existence on the day of Pentecost, when Christ, having accomplished the work, ascends into the Father's presence, is enthroned, pours out the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit that was going to take the things of, in John 16, when He comes, He will take the things of mine and make them known. The church of people who are called out of darkness, called out of death into life, the church is now the true Israel of God. Galatians. Back up just a few chapters. Galatians chapter 6. Paul, ending this glorious book of what the gospel does to a group of people who hated each other, Jew and Gentile. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. The Spirit of God falls and moves upon the lives, and they are brought together and they're made one new man, one new being, one new thing in Christ. There's no difference, no distinction between Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. It comes to being in Christ. And Paul comes to the end of this letter and he writes in verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." The world giving you problems, the world bombarding you, the world weighing heavy upon you. Go to the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, having been called out of darkness into light. And those who will walk, who will live by this rule, by this truth, by this principle, by this law. Those who will walk, who will live by this, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. This is one benediction. It's not two benedictions. This is one benediction that Paul is making for this new creation, this new thing, the church, that we have just declared to one another that we're a part of. We are chosen. We are holy. We are beloved in Christ Jesus through this table. Now, if we come back to Colossians chapter 3, we see what we looked at last week. As those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone. This is a description of who Jesus Christ is. This is a description of Christ. Let me just quickly go through these. The marks of a new man, the marks of a new heart, are also ascribed to Christ. Think of Christ's heart of compassion and kindness. I'll just give you one verse. Matthew 9:36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Think of Christ's heart of lowliness and meekness. The familiar words from Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus left the glory, the presence of the glory of the triune God in which he had experienced for all eternity past, and humbled himself to become a servant, took on the form of a man, became obedient to his Father's will, responding quickly, as we saw, meekness, responding quickly, even to death on the cross. Think of Christ's heart of long-suffering and patience. Matthew 17:17. And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving, perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And then he healed. Think of Christ's heart of forgiveness. Matthew 9:2. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Luke 7:47-48. "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." When we are commanded, when we are instructed, when we are told in verse 12, declaring who we are, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. We're being told to put on Christ. We're being told to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're being told that this is what a Christian looks like. This is what's happening in the Christian life. This is what it means to be being restored. We've been redeemed by grace. We will be restored into the image of Christ by grace, not by a list of doings, not by a list of do's and don'ts, not by our efforts, not by our strength, but by seeing Christ and who he is. With the new heart that we have received. This is what it means to be a Christian. But Jesus also defines a Christian in another way. You know, the word that's used to describe followers of Jesus, even more than Christian, is the word disciple. If you go to the scriptures and you look and see how many times you find the word Christian and how many times you find the word disciple in the scriptures. What's a disciple? Who are the disciples? Who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? We use that word all the time. And sometimes we just narrow it down to 12 or maybe a few more. But a disciple and the concept of a disciple really carries the idea of an apprentice. A disciple is someone who has joined himself to another to learn, to be taught. A lot of times it's to learn a trade. It's to learn the trade that that person that you've joined yourself to has and is an expert in and is proficient in. That's what an apprentice is. That's what a disciple is. One who has been joined to Jesus Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. We are a disciple. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Jesus defines what a disciple is. Look in chapter 14. Now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, large crowd. He's fed thousands. He's performed miracles of healing. Wow. Here is the best insurance policy you could have. Here is one. Here is one in whom, hey, the cupboard will never be bare. Here's one whom there's food. Here's one whom there is healing. Here's one whom we need to attach ourselves to. So the crowd, large crowds, were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower? Let's stop here for a second before we go into the illustration. Three things he says about a disciple. They hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and their own life. They bear too. They bear their crosses and come after, follow after Jesus. And thirdly, they renounce all that they have. They let go of all that they have. Why does Jesus talk this way? Why does he express himself so negatively and so forceful in this way? Cannot be my disciple. Well, it's because crowds are dangerous. Being in a crowd, following a crowd, following the majority is dangerous in thinking that we're following Christ. He wants to make something crystal clear. Yes, there is a definite bit of shock value here. Whenever he says, hate father, hate mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and hate your own life. to the crowd. It was to stop people. Wait a minute. Following Jesus is a whole lot more than just being nice and kind and meek and humble. Am I willing to take up a cross? Am I willing to take up my cross? And that's not the crosses of our life. It's not the difficulties in our lives. It's not people in our lives. It's not circumstances in our lives that we have to deal with, that we have to work through, that we have to live with. That's not what the crosses are. Jesus would have never, ever had that in mind. Nobody would have ever understood that that's what Jesus was saying. Jesus, they had seen people carrying crosses. They will soon see Jesus carrying a cross. It's carrying the instrument. It's carrying His death. Am I willing to say, I am going to die? But from the time of now that I've come to see Christ, I am going to follow Him. No matter what comes into my life, I am going to live following Christ. I'm going to take up my cross. My death will be lived into the presence, into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever He sends into my life. Because I renounce all that I have. Realizing that all that touches my life comes from the hand and through the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I live with hands open. Lord, You can give, and Lord, You can take away. And Lord, give me the grace to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We can't live the Christian life, Jesus is saying, hanging on to things. Hanging on to the things of this world. Lord, they're Yours. I thank You for giving them to me, but they're Yours. Then He gives two illustrations in chapter 14 of what this looks like. The one is from a farmer who's going to build a tower, a storage bin for his supplies, his grain, his harvest. So he just starts building. And he didn't sit down and plan it out. And he gets the foundation there and gets halfway through, and all of a sudden he's out of money. He can't finish it. There's a lot of people who have started saying, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a disciple of Christ, and they take off, but they haven't really counted the cost of that. They really haven't thought what it means to hate mother, father, son, daughter, wife, my own life. Haven't really thought about what it means to bear a cross following Christ, that I am willing to die for the cause of Christ and the church. That I renounce all that I have. All that I have, I see and hold on with open hands. Lord, You can give, You can take. Really haven't thought that through. And all of a sudden, in the midst of life, in the midst of all that's happening, they realize, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And walk away. And they dishonor the name of Christ. And then there's the military, and I'll close with this one, the military illustration. Verse 31, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000 men? Get the picture? All of a sudden, you're a king, and you realize that there's one coming against you and your kingdom and your life that has 20,000 men and all you have are 10,000 men? What are you going to do? This king is coming against you. What are you going to do? He's got 20,000 special ops coming against you and your 10,000 Boy Scout troop. Or else, verse 32, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. When you send that delegation, you see the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ, the reigning Lord of Lords, is coming. There is going to be a day of recompense. There's going to be a day of accounting. Do you think with your fig leaf righteousness, your do's and your don'ts and the things that you have done, the things you haven't, with your 10,000, you're going to be able to stand against the King of Kings? Has the Spirit of God moved in our hearts that we say, Lord, how can I have peace? How can I have peace? How can we reconcile? How can we reconcile to keep you from utterly destroying? Jesus says, the King says, cost everything you have, you become my servant. You become my slave. Everything you have becomes mine. And I will care for you, and I will love you, and I will protect you, and I will keep you. I will protect you from everything around you. We don't go out and negotiate. We don't go out to that king and say, well, you give a little bit and I'll give a little bit. He says, no, you give everything. I receive all glory and all power. That is saying that if I am a disciple of Christ, my life is changed. I have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Well, next Sunday we'll go back to Galatians 3. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the grace that redeems and the grace that restores, all because of your free, sovereign purposes with your creation. Lord, we thank you for the peace that can be found in the person of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He is our peace. In Him, we are reconciled. The coming judge has become our brother. The coming judge has become our Redeemer and our Savior who loves us. So, Father, may we put on compassion and kindness, gentleness, meekness, humility, patience, the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives out of the love of Christ for us. and our response to it. We desire to show forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. Lord, would you make that our desire today? Beginning within the church, then through the church out into the world. As we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.